Well, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Amen. We're grateful for Jesus, our Savior. And what's interesting is the story of Jesus, our Savior, started with a birth. And in Matthew and Luke, we both have in those Gospels recorded the beginning of our story, the birth of Christ. And right there in Matthew chapter 2, you have a surprise birthday party. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you, I don't know if you've ever had a surprise birthday party before. I've never experienced a surprise birthday party. But let me say, I don't think I would like it. I don't know that I would like the surprise of it, per se. Some of you probably experienced that and you love it. This was a very unexpected surprise party for the parents of this brand new baby. And we learn a little bit about this particular surprise party. We learn a little bit about some wise men. Now, what's interesting is the Bible does not give us much information about who these men are, about them in general. And there's not a lot of information, just extra biblical, that gives us a lot of information about these wise men, these magi. It was interesting because you can actually do a little research, and these wise men, and it doesn't say exactly how many there are, but it's interesting that most people think there were just three, right, because of the gifts, but it doesn't tell us how many there are. It just says wise men. What I found interesting is that these guys actually have names. Did you know that? Did you know that they've actually assigned names to these guys? Casper, Melchador, Balthazar. Did you know those were the names of the three wise men in Scripture? Let me just say, I'm obviously being a little funny here. There's not much reliable extra-biblical, meaning like from a historical perspective. It's not in the Bible. We don't know. The Bible does not give their names. There's not a lot of reliable information given that those are the names of those particular people. And even from some traditional circles, it's not even really held traditionally that those are exact. But I found it interesting that not only have we come up with the number three, now we have names for these guys. And so the Bible just doesn't tell us about that. It doesn't affirm whether there were just three. It doesn't affirm names. It doesn't give us a lot of background as to these men and their occupation and their lives. And while it is true that we don't know a lot about them, it doesn't mean that we just skip over this text. Because while we don't know a lot about them, and that is certainly true, there are some things that we can know biblically from this story that help us to see the beauty of this surprise party. There are things that we can learn from this story. For example, number one, God blesses us in ways that we do not understand. Now, in the passage that Randy read a few moments ago, we don't know much about these wise men, but we know that God places them in this story, that God chose for these men to be a part of the biblical story of the birth of His Son, the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph and Mary. And so just thinking about how God blesses us in ways that we do not understand, certainly that's true here in this particular text. And while we don't know a lot, we do know that these men showed up and they brought gifts. And while Joseph and Mary may have been trying to sort out from a rational standpoint these men, their acknowledgement of their son, and these men and their coming for the sole purpose of worshiping their baby, and then the gifts that they brought, think about all of that. That was something that would have been very perplexing to them. But don't forget that God blesses those who obey Him. And think about the obedience of Joseph and Mary. And think about how they agreed with God to let God do this thing so that the Son, God's Son, could come into this world. Again, John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that Word that was God, John 1, 1 through 3, became flesh. And this is the story of God becoming flesh. But Mary and Joseph had to agree to it. God did not override their will. They were extremely obedient to God. They were obedient to His plan. And aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that they were obedient? Because through this birth and through this child comes to every one of us the gift of salvation. And I'm thankful for their obedience. But let's not forget that God blesses those who obey Him. God cares for those who obey Him. I mean, just think about it from a biblical perspective about how God cares for His people and He opens doors for greater blessings. I mean, for example, what do we know about Melchizedek? What do we know about Job? Not a lot, but when you read their stories, what do you see? You see God's blessing. We see the ultimate blessing of Melchizedek coming specifically through this baby in the sense that according to the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, would one come that would have a priesthood, Melchizedek's, that would last forever. The Levitical priesthood would eventually end, but the Melchizedek priesthood would be a priesthood that would last forever, and that is the priesthood by which the Hebrew writer makes the case, Jesus, this priest of God, Jesus Christ, he was prophet, priest, and king, would come and be a priest forever. But think about God had 7,000 who were faithful that Elijah did not know about. I mean, Elijah had no idea. In the same way that Mary and Joseph have no idea about these wise men and how God brought them to be a part of this plan, Elijah was discouraged, and he didn't even know that God had 7,000 other people that had not bowed the knee to the pagan gods but were faithful to Him. In 2 Kings chapter 7, I preached on this text several months ago, but in 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm mindful of the fact that God opened the windows of heaven, as it says right there in the beginning of 2 Kings 7, opened the windows of heaven to have those lepers in the right place at the right time, the Syrians, the food in the right place at the right time, and ultimately it helped bless God's people, didn't it? You might remember that story from 2 Kings 7. Or Acts chapter 18, verse 10. You might remember that God told Paul, "Don't fear. I have many people," he says, "in this city." Now, I want you to think about that passage from Acts 18 for a moment. Who did God have in that city? Now think about it from Paul's perspective. Paul was a missionary that was going from place to place, establishing the church. Paul knew in almost every place who was a member of the church and who wasn't. But if you consider the fact that all throughout the Old Testament, God even uses pagan kings to accomplish His purpose, certainly God could use people in any city to accomplish His will, His purpose. And He tells Paul, He says, "Paul, don't fear, don't worry about this. I've got people, many people, right here in this city." God blesses us in ways that we simply don't understand. And God blesses us beautifully and in just the right time. I also think about this from verses 3 and 4, that sometimes religious folks are the least receptive to God's blessings. Now, I don't know if you would agree with that or not, but I believe it's true in this case. Okay. Notice verses 3 and 4 of our text in Matthew chapter 2. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered," notice this, first of all the people in Jerusalem were troubled. Most of those are religious folks, by the way. Okay. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, religious folks, scribes of the people, religious folks, of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Let me say this. Who should have shown up at the birth of Christ first? Scribes? Pharisees? I mean, they were experts in the law. They had the scriptures. They were religious. They had all of the signs concerning the coming Messiah. They had them memorized. Now, they might not have understood everything about them, but they knew where he would be born. For example, Matthew, in Matthew's gospel account, refers back to Isaiah 7, verse 14, about the virgin birth. I believe that's a dual prophecy. But certainly Matthew makes the case, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Those guys, they had them down. They had them memorized. Why did those guys not show up? Because all of the signs were there. And yet, even when Jesus was born, matured, grew up, if you will, and assumed his ministry at age 30, He did many signs before the people that they should have recognized who he was. But these religious folks ended up rejecting him. And sometimes religious folks are the least receptive to God's blessing. And again, that's certainly true here. You might remember in John chapter 1, verse 11, there in the beginning of John's gospel account, he says Jesus went to his own. And what does it say about his own? His own did not receive him. Religious folks would not receive Jesus, the Messiah, when all of the signs were pointing that he is the one. And certainly when John writes his gospel account, the whole premise of John's gospel account is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that he is God, he is deity, in flesh, and yet they rejected him. And over and over and over we see this in Scripture. It's remarkable to me that these wise men from a distant place, and also, you might remember, a group of isolated shepherds that were in the field, were the first ones to experience the presence of this beautiful baby who would ultimately be the Messiah that would redeem all people for all times. Religious folks sometimes just overlook the amazing blessings that God has in store. This story also reminds me in verses 7 and 8 that wrong motives renders religion useless. Wrong motives. If your motives are wrong, your religion is useless. And certainly that's the case here. Now, I think we see the wrong motives on from the perspective of Herod. And follow along with me in verse 7, if you will. Then Herod, when he had secretly called these wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." That sounds like a very noble thing, right? I mean, you go find out and let me know when you find him, because at this point they had not found him yet. When you find him, let me know, because I want to do the same thing that you want to do. I know you've spent a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money, a lot of sleepless nights. You've traveled from a long ways away so that you may worship this king. I want to do the same thing. Well, was Herod's motives really genuine and honest? I mean, no, he was troubled by the fact there's another king. I mean, that's troubling to Herod. As a matter of fact, he didn't want to worship the king. He wanted to kill the king. And so, regardless of the motives, regardless of the intention that at least he says verbally, it was rendering his religion useless. I mean, Herod's claim was not commendable. I'll have to tell you, I started to think about passages of Scripture where, you know, people have good intentions or maybe have improper motives, and as a result, their religion is useless. You might remember Simon the sorcerer. He wanted to buy the gift of God. And you might remember what Peter told him. Your money's going to perish with you. And you better pray if perhaps the thought of this sin might be forgiven you from God. I mean, he could see the gift, and as a result, he wanted it. And you can't buy what God is willing to give freely to his people. And as a result, his religion was useless. Also in Matthew chapter 7, some of you are probably already thinking that ahead of me, right? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. That means there are going to be a lot of people who are claiming Lord as their Lord. But the case is, just because they're saying Lord, Lord does not mean, what does Jesus say? I will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." That tells me there's a little more to the story than what I really understand from face value, that if these people are claiming Jesus is Lord and Jesus says something to them about, "I never knew you, depart from me, you who work lawlessness," that means that they're saying one thing and yet doing another. Isn't that what Herod's doing? He's saying one thing, but yet his intentions are for another purpose. Those people in Matthew 7 were saying one thing, but they had intentions of practicing lawlessness. And as a result, Jesus says, "I never knew you." I also think about number 4, that stronger faith is found in the least likely places and people. You know, I think sometimes when we think about great faith, you know, we think about a certain type of person or a certain type of work or a certain type of ministry, and we kind of set those kind of ideas and people up on a pedestal, when in reality, you would probably agree with this, some of the most faithful people that you've ever met in your life were very humble, quiet. It's not ever told what all that they're doing. We had an individual at Chisholm Hills, Larry Young. Larry passed away shortly before I actually moved here. I did Larry's funeral. Young guy, got cancer, died quickly. Larry did not like the spotlight. And he wouldn't make a big deal out of it. But Larry, there's no telling how many people that Larry helped in his lifetime. He would find people who couldn't do things for themselves, and it didn't matter if they were in the church or not. If Larry found out about it and he could actually do the work, he worked on a lot of homes. He did a lot of projects for people. He just showed up, started working, fixed whatever needed to be fixed, quietly left the scene, did so many wonderful things. And I think about faithful people. I think about Larry Young. And you've got a person I know that you're thinking about that the least likely of people are some of the most faithful people that you know. I think that's the case here. Would anyone have agreed or thought that these wise men were some of the most faithful? Did they look like the most faithful people in all the world? No, but yet their faith is so strong that they put their faith and their heart and their actions and their money in the place that directs them. That is their faith. And certainly these guys left a far away place to come to this very moment to recognize Jesus, to honor Him, to worship Him. I mean, I call that great faith. In verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, myrrh. Look at the faith of these wise men. They did not stop until they reached the goal that they had set before them. They wanted to worship Jesus, and that was the only thing that they could see before them. And to me, their faith is stronger than the faith of all of those scribes, those Pharisees, and all of Jerusalem that was troubled over the news of the birth of this new king, Jesus Christ. Certainly, it's amazing to me. And again, in spite of the fact that they had never seen Jesus, think about that. They had never seen Jesus. They had never heard a single teaching of Jesus or a story from Jesus. They never heard Jesus expound on the Old Testament and talk about like he did there in his own hometown when he opened up the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. They never heard Jesus say, "Now this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." They never heard a single thing of Jesus. Had never seen him once. And yet, they have amazing faith. In spite of all that, their only goal is to get to Jesus. Now, I think about their faith, and I think about my faith, I think about your faith. And while it is true that we've never personally seen Jesus, how many of us have a Bible here this morning? We have a written record of all of those miracles. We have a written record of people who have seen Jesus. We have a written record that He was raised the third day. We have the Word of God that was confirmed to us that tells us that it's true. And we've read it and we've studied it. And yet, I want you to ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, is my faith one that's based on evidence, one that's based on substance, according to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11? My faith that has to be in place in order to be pleasing to God, verse 6, Hebrews 11? Is my faith stronger or as strong as those men who have never seen Him, never heard Him, never saw a single miracle? Number 5, I'm mindful that sometimes the plan just doesn't make sense. Let's be honest. Have you ever asked yourself, why be baptized? I mean, let's be honest. I obeyed it because God said do it. I believe that it is what God says it is for the remission of sins. I mean, I'm on the same page with you. But, I mean, of all of the things that we could have Does that really make sense? What is it about baptism that, well, it may not make sense to me, but my obedience kicks in when things don't make sense. I take things by faith because faith is simply taking God at His Word. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, doesn't it say that God's ways are far above my ways? And His thoughts are so far above my thoughts? That they're far above the heavens? And if that's true about God, am I really going to understand every single aspect of what He tells me to do and why He tells me to do it? Did I see my sins actually being washed away in the waters of baptism? No. But yet, I accepted it by faith. I accepted it by faith that this is what God said, and it demands my obedience. And I'm going to do what God says for me to do, and I know that God will give me what He says He will give me, whether I understand it or not. And I think about this story, and I think about how it must not have made a lot of sense. In verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they depart. Now, this is the wise men. They departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared before Joseph in a dream. So not only does it not make sense possibly to the wise men, but he appeared to Joseph in a dream, arise and take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt. So now it may not make a lot of sense to Joseph and Mary. I mean, God, we accepted this plan to have this child. Now You're wanting us to flee to Egypt, right? And stay there until I bring You word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. You just see obedience. I mean, Joseph doesn't say, listen, I don't have money for this. Listen, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Have you ever thought about the gifts? The purpose of the gifts? Well, let me say, I don't know the answer totally. But I look at those three gifts. You know what those three gifts can provide? They can provide a means to travel when sold. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, those things have value. And for people who are traveling, they now have in their possession something of value that will help contribute to their travels, to do exactly what God said for them to do. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never experienced when I've traveled to Arkansas to visit my in-laws who have traveled from Arkansas to Texas to visit us today. I've never once experienced God saying, listen, I want you to just take off and go halfway across the country. Because I want to tell you, most of the time when I'm looking at my budget and my bank statement, I'm thinking, you know, I might get back to Texas and that's about it. You know, until I have to call Danny. Danny, can you help me out? You know? But nevertheless, could you imagine the stress of immediately God saying, I want you to take off from right here in the city of David. And I want you to travel to Egypt. I mean, who has immediate means to do that? Well, some of you do. I'm not sure about Joseph and Mary. But you know what God provided with those wise men who we know nothing about? When the plan may not make sense, He provided a means to accomplish what He said to do. God would never tell us to do and then not provide the means to do it. God does not give plans or commands that are impractical or unworkable for our good. God tells us what He wants us to do, and then He provides the means to do it. And certainly I look at this in verse 15, and there was until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. God had a purpose here. And it may not have made sense to the wise men to go a different way. It may not have made sense to Joseph and Mary, but God knew what He was doing. This morning, you are here for a purpose. I believe that. And I believe that as we share God's Word, and as we think about Jesus, that baby who grew up, who would walk that short distance from to Calvary, that way of suffering, it's called the Via Dolorosa. He would walk that short distance in suffering and shame, but ultimately go to a cross and die for our sins. You may look at it, and there are people, and Paul talks about them in the Corinthian letter, and also in Romans. In Romans 1, he talks about it as well, that some people just think this is foolish. And while we may not understand it all, why God did it this way, nonetheless, it's His plan. And you're here this morning, and you have an opportunity to respond, to worship the King, to give your life in allegiance to King Jesus, to submit to His plan to save us from our sins. And in response to the plan of the cross, you and I can hear the message of Jesus. We can believe it with all of our heart, John 8:24. We can repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. We can confess Jesus, Matthew 10:32-33, before men so that God will confess us. And we can be immersed, Mark 16:16, in the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away. That's the purpose you're here for. If you're not in Christ, God wants you in Christ. And He did an amazing thing by bringing His only Son into the flesh to ultimately live, die, be resurrected the third day so that we could have salvation. If you are a member of the body of Christ, but you're not living faithful, your purpose this morning is clear. Give your life again to Him. Confess your sins so that you can be faithful and forgiven. If we can help you in any way, please come while together we stand and sing.